Well, I sure appreciate that. Amen. That's good. Let's open our Bibles. Go to Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this message tonight. Lord, help me to deliver this truth to your people, Lord God, these that have come. Maybe they'll hear something, Lord, that'll help them even today, this week. Lord, I pray that you'll bless once again that this, though a familiar topic, it will be fresh. And I pray, God, it'll be helpful. Don't let me get in the way, Father. I pray that you'll guide my thoughts and my words and help me to strengthen the hands of your people here. I pray, God, that it'll be a light of the gospel to those that are lost, and you'll help me to point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ in the most effective way possible. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Exodus 17, as I said, we're once again going to learn war here on Sunday night. And the Bible does say a whole lot about it. As I've mentioned, when Scripture refers to the Christian soldier and living by faith as a fight, it's not a metaphor. It's spot on. The Bible is not a religious book. The Bible is a book of history that's inspired of God. And a lot of history has a lot of fighting in it, has a lot of warfare in it. And God's Word includes the subject. Entire passages of Scripture are just dedicated, with very little said about particular Christian doctrine, at least on the surface anyway, but they're just reports about who fought who and who won and how many got killed. And not being disparaging about the Bible at all, I'm just simply saying it's a whole lot more than a religious textbook. It's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of man. It's a revelation of sin. It's a revelation of the world. It's a revelation of the devil and all kinds of things that we just can't see. And we're given this information as it takes us through the history of the beginning all the way to the way things are going to wrap up. And so ultimately, the Bible is going to show God in the glory of His holiness while at the same time exposing man in his weakness and his foolishness and his sinfulness, and declares the great gap that exists between God and men. And presents in a historical fashion how that there's good news that the one who made us filled the gap. He stood in the gap, and he hung between heaven and earth, and he paid for our sins. He died for all sinners, and though he was condemned by men, it turns out he was sent by God, and he slayed that enmity between us and God through the sacrifice of himself and his own precious blood, and thus he became the one mediator between God and men. That is the man Christ Jesus. And right now what the Lord's doing is he is calling out a people for his name's sake. And he's doing this through the ministry of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the word, through the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. One day this same Jesus is going to return to earth, and those that he's redeemed are going to be at his side, and of course glorified by that point by his power. And the Bible says upon his return that he shall judge and make war. The Lord, the Scripture declares, is a man of war. And so, of course, it stands to reason that his word has a lot to say about the subject. And as I mentioned, we're just learning about war, and we're resorting to Scripture. That's our main text. That's our main objective. But we're also including some information about World War II, because even though the bigger and the badder wars are in the future, World War II right now is as big as it gets. And tonight, this is the sixth message on all this. And the last message, if you'll remember, last Sunday night, we were considering that enmity. There was an enmity, Scripture declared, that exists between Christ and the devil, as early as Genesis 3:15, we're told about it. And there's the enmity of this world and God. And even to the point that if we are friends with the world, we're at enmity against God. And then there's the enmity of the carnally minded. Those that are carnally minded, they're at enmity against God. And the carnal mind can't be subject to the law or to the authority of God. Indeed, it says, neither indeed can be. And so the thought last Sunday night was about how we as Christians, we're not only in a fight, but we're fighting on different fronts. And just talking about, you know, the World War II scene where there's the Pacific Theater, and then there's the fighting in Europe that's taking place, and in the Atlantic and North Africa and so forth. Americans were all over the globe fighting that battle. And we as Christians, we also are fighting on many fronts. There is the devil that we have to resist. That's the adversary, the spiritual adversary. There's the front of this world that we have to come against. As when the Bible says that we're to bring into captivity every thought to the of the knowledge of God, it talks about bringing every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, we're to bring it down. And that's not just in our imaginations. That's everything in this world that exalts itself against the thought of God. And so as Christians, we're to kick the idols of the world. And we're to stand against those false gods that the world has. And so there's that front, then there's our own flesh. And that was really the main thought last Sunday night. And I'm going to follow that up with a thought tonight on exposing the fifth column, talking about the fight against the flesh. Exposing the fifth column, that's a name of MI5, the British Security Service, they gave to a World War II operation that ran up until at least 1947. And the term originally comes from a Spanish Civil War. As a fifth columnist is someone who appeared to be on one side, but in reality was on the other. And it would disguise its people there and turn against its apparent friends in the middle of the conflict. And if you look up the definition, the fifth column means a group within a country at war who are sympathetic to its enemies or are working for the enemy. And so the Security Service of Britain was seeking to identify people that would be willing to assist Germany in its invasion against Great Britain. And as it developed, it was able to divert some of their targets that they knew that were there away from the harm that they intended. In other words, there were times where they really couldn't get in there and deal with this enemy they knew was there that was on the other side, acting as if they were a member and citizen of their own country. They couldn't deal with them because it would have exposed the whole operation, but they could at least thwart their plans. They'd get ahead of them and stop them from doing the harm they intended. And of course, this MI5 ended up providing this information on 500 subjects. Some of them were never even aware that they were being suspected of this activity. And the files were released to the National Archives in 2014. And again, what I mean then, in our context of a Christian life, by talking about exposing the fifth column, is to out the insider. Who is the inside man here? Who is working against us as we are involved in this war? As there is a traitor, and the traitor is in cahoots with the enemy, and the traitor, once again, I tell you, is in the mirror. Now, I've got to tell you that coming here tonight, and thank you, I've prepared a lot of these messages in advance, and I'm just developing them as I go. And I was excited about a lot of the information. Again, I won't be able to get to all of this tonight. But somewhere around 3 o'clock looking at it, I began to second guess myself and thought, boy, another message on the flesh. And thought, I don't know that I'm really excited to get up there and preach on the flesh again. And then I thought, I don't know that they'll be excited to hear another message against their own flesh again. And then I realized that the one I'm listening to is my own flesh. And if anybody would have a problem with a preacher exposing this fifth column, this inside enemy that we have, once again, guarantee you, it's not your friend and it's your own flesh. Now, the power of sin is at work in the members of our flesh, and we understand there's where the pride is, there's where the lust is, there's where the covetousness is. It's all about self. That's the thought. That's the carnal mind. It's about self, and Satan uses those things against the cause of light, against the cause of the truth, against the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God, in furthering the gospel, is going to use us. He's not got a magical means of spreading the gospel. He's going to use us. And therefore, if Satan can hinder us or stop us from doing what God has put into our hands to do, it doesn't get done. Now, the point is, we cannot live for self and bring glory to God. We cannot serve the lust of our flesh and shine with the presence of God in our life. It won't translate. We can't operate with envy and covetous desires and try to declare the truth of God's word and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all unbecoming, even if we try it. And the world knows this, and you can see it. A Bible-believing Christian can see it. There's just something unbecoming about somebody with a Learjet and a $5,000 suit and 2,000 pair of shoes talking about the sacrifice of Christ. Even the world wags their head at that. It's unbecoming. And it's just a covetous lifestyle that does not meet the criteria of furthering the gospel of Christ. And if we're walking in the flesh, we're not going to win sinners. We're not going to do that serving self. We're not going to exhort one another and comfort one another as we're told to do. We're not going to stand against darkness while we're serving self. And so Satan is going to try to hinder and block us from a life of faith and prevent us from getting engaged in the good fight of faith, because self is not subject to the authority of God. And it can't become subject to the authority of God. Neither indeed can be. It won't work. It's got to get out of the way. Leaning on the flesh, like we may do from time to time, mistakenly so, that is a collapse of judgment. And the adversary is waiting for that to happen so that he can pounce. See, he has an avenue to us through the world. And the world's avenue to us is through our flesh. The world appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2 says, that's all that's in the world. That's all there is. Now, I've had you turn to Exodus 17 as it's illustrated for us in a remarkable way what a glorious thing it is to be saved. And, of course, we should know that already. But if you didn't catch on to the great miracle that took place when you were born again, go back and read the book of Exodus and see what that history is illustrating for you. Because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about being redeemed. And you make a note here that upon becoming the ransomed of the Lord, becoming the redeemed of the Lord, the people of God entered into a wilderness experience. And that wilderness experience pictures the world experience for a new Christian. And in this wilderness, God is going to show His faithfulness to His people. He's going to prove them, and He's going to prepare them through that wilderness experience by preparing a table for them while they're in the wilderness, which of course we can make application to our salvation. But in the immediate context, what that table in the wilderness represents is God's sustenance for His people, His provision for them, those that He's already redeemed. He's taking care of those He's redeemed while they're in the wilderness. And when I refer to the table, I'm talking about the manna from heaven, which shows Christ. And then there's water from a smitten rock, which again speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, we don't have to be excited about the wilderness experiences of this world. But we can get excited about the table God's provided for us while we're here. We get to feast on the bread from heaven. We get to drink from the water from the rock, the smitten rock. And we have communion with God. We have communion of God. And we have communion through God, the Holy Spirit. And Christ is all the bread we're ever going to need spiritually. And He's all the drink we're ever going to require spiritually, as we are said to be complete in Him. So the picture here is of a redeemed people. And they're in the place in the wilderness that they've enjoyed the provision of God's communion to them in Christ. And following that, here in Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, behold, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, underscore that thought there. The Lord will have war. All right? The whole idea of the Christian life just being about prosperity and nice times and all my problems went away when I got saved, that is fairy tale stuff. And anyone that's preaching the truth isn't going to tell you that. Anybody that tells you that is trying to sell you something. The fact is, when we got saved, we entered a battle. That's not to discourage somebody from getting saved. We're trying to encourage you to get on the right side and fight for the right side. Now, the flesh for us, that's the answer to all our inner struggles. But here in this passage, there's an outward enemy who can use the things of this wilderness and those inner weaknesses against us. Remember what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, once again, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here, historically, it's illustrated that once we've been redeemed, once we are feasting on the manna, once we're drinking from that endless fountain, then you can count on it. Here comes the enemy. The fight is on. And the reason why that we have to be cut free from the sins of the flesh and that miraculous operation called the circumcision of Christ is because the flesh, we know it, we've heard it a million times, you'll continue to hear about it, the flesh isn't saved yet. The flesh is unregenerated, the flesh is unredeemed, and it won't be saved until the coming of Jesus Christ for the bride. And that's when the dead in Christ will rise, and that's when we're going to be changed. But until then, our flesh is out of tune with God, and it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And right now, by its nature, it is drawn towards the things of this world. Your flesh, my flesh, is drawn towards the things of this world, and our adversary is the god of this world. So we're talking about the fifth column here. We know who it is. You're looking at it in the mirror. You're walking around with it. It's always there, brethren. You got to be constantly aware that your flesh will mess things up for you in your walk with God, in your relationship with the brethren, in your family structure. It'll mess things up for you on the job. And that's just what the devil's going to use. Now, when I say that we are fascinated with the world, we're talking about the world's entertainment, the world's fascinations, its philosophies, the lust of the world. Satan uses these things to conspire with our flesh to work against us, to distract us from the things of God and tempt us with sin. And it most certainly is a fight. And it's called the good fight of faith. We got to fight for the faith, and we have to fight to maintain our walk of faith. The manna is going to speak of both the Lord Jesus and the scriptures. And we understand that. The manna speaks of both the word incarnate and the word inspired. And once we're saved, the manna shows you and I partaking by faith in personal application, in a way of appropriating to ourselves truth of scripture that nourish us and strengthen us in the truth of Jesus himself. We learn of Christ in the word. We partake of Christ through the word. He is our sustenance. He is our life. And the ministry of the word ministers to the new man in that fashion. It is a partaking of that divine nature. And again, he's our salvation, that's true. But the bread of God sent down from heaven came down to also provide and nurture and nourish us who have already been saved. You don't move on from salvation, amen, and act as if, well, I've got that taken care of, now I don't have to look back. Again, salvation is not the end of anything, it's the beginning of something. And we have to continue to go to the Word because Christ is our salvation, He is our Redeemer, but He's our nourishment, He's our sustenance, He's our meat. And we grow the more we learn of Jesus. And the more we learn of Jesus, of course, that truth is communicated to us through the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And that brings us to the smitten rock, which flowed with that flowing water. That flowing water is living water. It's moving. And that'll help you to understand Ephesians 2, when he has quickened us. He made us lively stones. He made us to move. He made us to live. Not just to sit there and breathe. We've got to be active. Amen. Every Christian needs to be active. And the water speaks of the living Spirit of God, who not only gave us the Scriptures, but He bears witness to the preaching of the Scriptures. He's in each of us that are redeemed. He has sealed us into the day of redemption. And of course, that day of redemption is that final exodus, where we leave this world, our Egypt, amen, and we're going to leave at the speed of light. Now, the work of the glorious Spirit of God, of course, is in a past ministry where He brings about the new birth. That's why Jesus spoke of it as being born of the Spirit. But that's not all. And then, of course, in the future, when Jesus comes, it's by the power of the Spirit of God that we're going to be changed, that we're going to be glorified, we're going to be like Christ. That's going to be by the power of the Spirit of God. But the ministry of the Spirit of God isn't just in the past. It's not just in the future. It's also now. As we journey along in this present world, the Spirit of God works in us. And He works for us. And we have to partake of that living water. We need the Spirit's refreshment. We need to be able to recognize the ministry of the Spirit and His power as a source of strength, as a source of revival and living. And while we're pilgrims in this world, we recognize the world's not our home. Therefore, what that means is this world is not where I've set my affections. It's not supposed to be. It's not where we lay up our treasures. That's not what we're supposed to do. And it's not where we gauge our hopes. This world is just a passing time. And we don't need to make ourselves a home here. This is a wilderness. We need to realize it for the wilderness that it is, and then understand that He has furnished us while we're in this wilderness a glorious table. A table where we can partake of His grace and His communion of Christ, and we can enjoy the freshness of the Spirit of God in our hearts. But once we begin to take of that table and partake of that water, the fight is on. Here comes the enemy. For Israel, it's the Amalekites. For us, of course, we know it's our adversary, the devil, and he's trying to lure us away from God's table. And he's trying to cut off the water. And he's going to try to exploit the weaknesses of the flesh and bait us through its lust and its covetousness and all its discontentment and all the pride. And he's going to use the wilderness of this world to get us from standing, get us from being nourished and strengthened and enlightened. With Israel, they spoke of Egypt's leeks and onions and flesh pots. They were looking back with a favorable glance. Oh, the flesh pots of Egypt, the leeks and the garlic of Egypt that was alluring them. And for us, it could be any number of things that the world has an allure with. And some people, it might be different things. But this flesh is the weakness. And we have to understand that. The lessons of Christian progress in the book of Exodus, it's like an inspired account of a living pilgrim's progress. The real account, amen. I mean, thank God for John Bunyan's account, but that was fictional. Exodus isn't fictional. This is historical. And God uses this history, much the same way Bunyan writes Pilgrim's Progress, showing us lessons about the Christian life and about our journey. Only Exodus is inspired. It's infallible. It is inerrant. This isn't a book about the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And in Exodus, there are lessons about salvation. There are lessons and warnings about carnality. There's lessons and rebuke for complaining and whining. Amen. Good stuff. The stuff we need. Amen. Just to be practical, we need a good bust in the chops every now and then about whining and about complaining. There's good lessons in here about the fear of God. And of course, God's guidance and His provision for us. Now, with the sword of Joshua there in the valley, you got a message about the Word and the importance of the Word in this fight. Because we're talking about the Scriptures being the sword of the Spirit. And then, of course, with the rod of Moses, his arms are raised up as he intercedes for Israel. And there's a great message there about prayer and the importance of intercession. And then with Aaron and Hur, these two men that come up beside Moses and hold up his hands, you got a message about the importance of fellowship. That's what it is. See, crucial in the battle. I know you've heard it before. I know I've told you before. It doesn't bother me to tell you again. I hope it doesn't bother you to hear it again. You know, my job is to speak. Your job is to listen. I hope you don't get dumb before I do. But for one more time's sake, amen. Listen, we're talking about the battle for the devotion of the Word, and a battle for devotion to prayer, and a battle for devotion to fellowship with the saints. And fellowship with the saints isn't just hanging out at church. It's being active. It's being involved. It's being a faithful part of a ministry that is furthering the gospel of Christ. And this is how the Lord communicates to us His light. And it's by that light that He communicates to us that we shine His light to this world. We have no light of our own. That light comes to us through the Word, through time with God in prayer, and through the fellowship of other believers. That light is communicated to us. And if the adversary successfully cuts off the light, or he distracts us from the table, and he cuts off the water, he is disrupting our lines of communication. He is cutting off our supply lines. And no army can continue unless they're supplied. And no soldier can continue to fight. They can't keep in it unless they're fortified, unless they're supplied. They need rest. They need medicine. They need nourishment. They need ammunition. So the devil knows what he's doing. That's why you have a hard time staying faithful to that book. That's why you have a hard time trying to be faithful to your prayer life. And that's why you have a struggle every time it's church time. And you're thinking, well, I don't know if I'll go tonight. I don't know if I'll go this morning. I think I'd rather sleep in. You can think of a dozen other things you ought to be doing. You would rather be doing. But thank God for those who don't let those things get in the way. You say, why? Because there's a fight. There's a fight. You need the supply lines fortified in your life. Now, the two main topics in Exodus 17 are water from the rock and warfare from the enemy. The Amalekites represent the flesh to us, and how it's used of the enemy, how they react to the influences there of that water coming in. See, the enemy doesn't want them to enjoy the water that God has given them. And the enemy wants to cut that water off. And so that's the flesh. The flesh doesn't enjoy the things of God because the flesh is not subject to God. Neither indeed can be. And once that water gets to flowing, the people of God get refreshed. And the Amalekites, that's when they start acting up, because they want to cut off the water and they want to keep them away from God's table. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep you away from the manna, and he wants to keep you away from that living water, and he wants to keep you down. That's the adversary. So if we don't get the light communicated to us as we need it, we're not going to shine. And if we're not shining, we're not going to be effective in the fight of faith. So the adversary is going to corrupt your desire to pray. He's going to corrupt your desire to read your Bible. He's going to corrupt your desire to pull off and be with some believers for a while and just be ministered to from the Word of God and pray with them. And the inside man in this battle, folks, is the old man. It's the flesh. You say, duh. Yes, duh. Isn't it wonderful how we all know this, but it's still a problem. Still a problem we got to hear over and over again. The ministry of the pulpit is just to continuously out the traitor. Just get up and tell everybody what your real problem is. The devil can only be as successful as he can use the world successfully against your flesh. And if you'll allow the flesh to have its way, then the devil will, he'll lead you around by the nose. Now, the Christian lives, it's one of blessings. There's no doubt about it, but it's also of battles. And up to this point for Israel, they hadn't had to fight. The Lord has fought for them, according to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. But now the Lord, he's going to fight through them to overcome their enemy that's going to come against them. And there's a lot to preach about, no doubt, in Exodus 17. I mean, the intercession on the mountain, you got Moses, who shows a prophet. You got Hur, his name speaks of ruler, exalted ruler, like a king. And then you got Aaron, who's a priest. I mean, so it's all right there in that one message. But Israel had an intercessor on the mountain, and they had a commander down in the valley. And Moses' role on the mountain illustrates that intercessory work of Jesus Christ, and Joshua and his sword illustrate the Spirit of God using the Word of God against the enemy. Now, the Amalekites, they're like Ishmael. You remember Ishmael and Isaac in Genesis. Ishmael doesn't start becoming a problem with Abraham until Isaac shows up. And when Isaac showed up, Ishmael loses his mind, forgets how to act, starts disrespecting his brother Isaac. And it's remarkable how the Bible's written. I know you know that too. But God to take these two boys to illustrate you and your problem, and me and my problem. Here is Ishmael, born after the flesh, and here is Isaac, born after the promise. And Ishmael's okay until he which is born after the promise shows up. And there doesn't seem to be a problem with the flesh until that new man showed up. And when the new man showed up, the old man really started acting out. And the old man rebels against the things of God. He rebels against the truths of God. And the Amalekites come in when they start to refresh themselves from God's table and drink from that water, and there's a war. And the Lord said, there's always going to be. We just read it. There's always going to be a war against Amalek. And Amalek is picturing, again, the devil using our flesh against us in this battle. And any victory then that we have when it comes to sin and fleshly habits is temporary. You don't put it behind you. You know, I wish it was one trip to the altar, but it's not. I wish it was one time of just swearing it off, but that's not the way this works. It is a matter that you're going to have to stay on your toes about, and you're going to have to stay in front of it. Now, it may seem hard to believe this, getting back to World War II, but there were those that would have been an assistance to Germany, Italy, and Japan against the interest of their own nation. And you would say, well, why would that be? Well, one reason was they didn't think they were going to win. They didn't think the Allies were going to win. And because they had no confidence in the Allied strength at that time against the Axis strength, then they began to work against the interest of their own nation, because they just thought, when this thing is over, it's going to be in our best interest to have helped our enemy. And so they were traitors. That's what we would call them. They're inside traitors. And even now, I know it's hard to believe, but in our own country, you got people who are working very heartily against the interest of our own nation. Even though they're American, yet when you hear their position, listen, if you're for big government, you're against the Constitution. That is our governing document. You understand? This is why our country is different. It's our Constitution. We're not saying it's inspired and it's of God, but I'm going to tell you what, it's the best ruling document in the world, and it has been used of God to bless this nation. But there are those, they are anti-constitution, anti-freedom of speech, they are anti-family. Folks, we got a large, strong voice that is just anti-masculinity, just against men. And they are for federal government raising children and controlling people's lives. And I know that may sound, you know, impossible to believe in East Tennessee, but the rest of America is not East Tennessee. And you got a voice in this country that is just, if nothing's thought out, it's all reasoned from a humanistic principle, and it's just change for change's sake. Insiders in America, they're Americans, but they want to destroy America. They want to ruin this country, but the situation is not unique that we're talking about here. The principle of the fifth column, insiders who are conspiring with the adversary, that's as old as warfare itself. Where you got a group that, again, is working against their own national interest or against their side. It's shocking to read about this, but before Hitler began to outright create that assault against the Jewish people, and what we know as the Holocaust, you had what was called Verband National Deutscher Juden. I probably butchered that, but here's what it means. It means the Association of German National Jews. And they were in support of Adolf Hitler. A German Jewish organization in the early years of Nazi Germany supporting Adolf Hitler. It was founded by a Jewish man, Max Naumann, and the goal was total assimilation of the Jews into the German culture, into German society, and eradicating all Jewish identity. And those that were on the inside of this, they were against the Jews who were on the outside of this. You had the socialist against communist. And of course, I don't appreciate either side of the politics of that. But these Jews were against Jews immigrating from Eastern Europe. And that outfit stood and supported Hitler until 1935. about when Hitler began to implement the specifics of what I've been telling you about here the last few weeks, called the Aryan paragraph. And as he began to implement that there, you know, they understood that, you know, this we're pulling the wrong end of the rope here. And things got too far out of hand. And what have you see is not by title, but by principle for the Jewish people. That was their fifth column. They were traitorous to their own people. They were working against their own interest and acted as if they're working for their good, but the smoke cleared and they realized they're working for their own destruction. They didn't even know it. And as I said, there is a fifth column in this country, and they don't even realize they're working against what made this country great. And then again, in many cases, you know, it's just burn it down activism. You know, that's their political persuasion. And folks, that's even the news media of this country. I mean, we're talking NBC, ABC. And not just CNN. We're talking about all of them. This is why, I mean, just, I hate to use this example, sports here, but it's an easy one. You got 32 NFL teams, and we're talking about the last few years, 32 NFL teams, 53 players on each team. And three people decide to defy and disgrace the flag. And they get all the coverage. They become the story where you think all of them are doing this. And that's the news media. And the problem is we've got a lot of simple-minded people that just subscribe to that and drink that in. Not me. I've caught them in too many lies. They are not to be trusted. The news media is the fifth column in this country in a large part. Now, the fifth column in regards to our flesh, the unsanctified, unredeemed, unregenerated, old man, and how the adversary uses this enemy of ours, this fifth column, against us to keep you from praying, to keep you from reading your Bible, to keep you from being faithful to church. And the flesh, we know it, folks, it has a mind of its own. It's called the carnal mind. And it pretends, and it leads us to believe it is seeking our best interest. We just want to be happy, you know. Just want to have some fun. Just want to enjoy something. And in this infatuation with the world, because the world appeals to our flesh, because we want more, and the world appeals to our covetousness because we want better and we grow tired of what we already got, and it appeals to our pride because we think we're worth it. We don't know why everybody else has something we don't have. See, that's just fluff, fluff, fluff. Satan is such a liar, and the world is so deceptive in its involvement in all this, and my flesh and your flesh, folks, it is an all-day sucker. Every day, it'll fall for it. You don't just go by how you feel about things. You don't just go by what this world tells you. There's got to be principle. And the principle comes from the Word of God. This flesh says, well, I got to look out for myself. This flesh says, I'm taking care of number one. And the Bible says that in all things, Christ should have the preeminence. You and me are not number one. He is. Christ is number one. But that's the flesh. We got to look out for ourselves. See, take care of self. And the flesh is not going to make choices in our best interest in the long run. It's going to destroy our fellowship. It's going to destroy our relationships with our family. You know, you just give the flesh what it wants, and it'll eat itself sick. It'll worry itself weary. The flesh will grieve over nothing. It'll begrudge blessings. It'll begrudge things it ought to be thankful for. That's the flesh. It'll entertain itself to death. That's the flesh. Just kill you. Betrays you. It's your worst enemy. It's the adversary of God. It is the fifth column. And at least 6 million Jews get slaughtered under Hitler. And close to the beginning of his reign, you had a group of German Jews who were on his side. They believed Hitler's lies until he quit lying to them. And the reason he quit lying to them is because there came a time when he didn't have to anymore. He didn't have to. He no longer needed them. And that's when they realize they've been suckered. That's when they realize they have been lied to the point that it's nothing but destruction for them. And that flesh, listen, that flesh will tell you, hey, you deserve better than this. You know, Christ is honest with us. He tells us there's a choice to be made. You know the choice. You got to love me more than him, more than her, more than them, more than your own life also. And he says, otherwise you can't be my disciple. At some point, he said, what I want is going to go contrary to everything and everyone else in your life. Maybe not all at the same time, but you're going to have different stations in your Christian journey where you're going to have to make choices. And the Lord tells you right up the front, he says, yeah, count the cost. You're going to have to make the hard choices. You want to walk with me. You want to follow me, you got to be willing to make the hard choices. That's what Christ says right up front. The devil doesn't tell you you got a choice to make. The devil will talk you right into immorality. He'll talk you right into adultery. He'll talk you into fornication. He'll talk you into alcoholism, drug abuse. He'll talk you into all sorts of perversion and tell you you can have it all. It's not going to cost you anything. And the devil's a liar. And by the time you bought on his bait and you follow down that road long enough, you realize you're stuck. You're in a trap. It was for your life. You were a sucker. That's the devil. That's the book of Proverbs. God tells us as much. That's the Father showing his Son. Hey, the end of the road is what you need to consider. Don't listen to her words. Don't listen to her smooth talk. Don't fall for her seduction. The end of the road is death. It's destruction. And that's what we got to realize. The end of the road in following the flesh is a dead end. Literally, it's nothing. It's vanity. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says this. He says, in meekness, you're to be instructing those that oppose themselves. That's Paul to Timothy. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Those that oppose themselves, that's speaking the truth again, that we all know. We are our own worst enemy. When we get in trouble, we like to blame everyone else. But when you get right down the brass tacks, we realize we were blocking our own way. We were getting in our own way. We were opposing ourselves. Amen. It reminds me of this thought that I've delivered to you before of what took place there in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he was in the edifying business. Edifying is to build. We're to edify each other. You got a lot of churches that are in the puffing up business. That won't help anybody. We're supposed to build each other up. You know, an edifice is a building, and we're to be built up. And Nehemiah faced serious opposition. And you study the book out, and you realize there's Sanballat. And Sanballat, if you break down his character, you realize here's a man who was an accuser. He was their adversary. He lied about what they were doing. He lied about their motive, about why they were doing it. He tried to misrepresent them to those who were above them. And that ought to remind you of somebody who's an accuser of the brethren. That's the devil. Sanballat is a type of the devil. There's another opponent that they had to deal with named Geshem. Geshem, the Bible says, was an Arabian. And he represented the people that surrounded the Jews. They were opposed to them and such. And Geshem is used to represent our surrounding influences then. He's a type of the world. The man that interests me tonight is Tobiah. That's the interesting case. Because Tobiah is called a servant, but he's subject in his influence to the authority of Sanballat. That's who he listens to. And he even takes the side of Sanballat and Geshem against Nehemiah and against the Jews. And he belittles and he makes light of their progress. He makes light of their intentions. He fuels doubts unnecessarily. He creates fears. And in the end, once the walls were built, guess what happened? A man who appears to be a good man otherwise, Eliashib, he's over the thing and he allies himself to this Tobiah. And Tobiah, who has fought them and hindered them every step of the way, suddenly becomes friends with Eliashib. And Eliashib takes him and puts him into the courtyard of the house of God behind the wall that's been built that he was against. And he's got a great chamber. He's got a nice setup. Tobiah was an enemy on the inside. Tobiah is a picture of the flesh. What the Bible says about my flesh and your flesh is that it is sold under sin. It is sold under sin. It is subject to sin. It is subject to the influence of the world. Therefore, it's subject to the authority and the leadership of Satan and Tobias' influence and resistance against the Spirit of God shows that our flesh is contrary to the Spirit of God, and it's not subject to the law of God. It's our enemy. It's the enemy on the inside. And it's why if we live for the flesh, we will oppose ourselves. We will get in our own way. We will be our biggest problem. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. See, the devil, bad as he is, he's not your biggest problem. Your flesh is. And that's how he gets to us. Now, you read Numbers Nehemiah 13 sometime, and what happens is Nehemiah, who's been gone, after things get set up, returns back. And when he's walking through there, he realized there's Tobiah. And he's allied himself to Eliashib. And they've prepared him a great chamber. And so here's what Nehemiah says. He says, I came to Jerusalem and I understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He said, Tobiah, you got to go. You're not welcome here. And that's the challenge. I preached it here before to you. Tobiah or not Tobiah? That's the question. It's your flesh, and it's only you're the only one that can answer it. I mean, if you've been holding on to a grudge with somebody and you've been suffering a case of bitterness against somebody for years, Tobiah or not Tobiah? It's your choice. That's your enemy. What are you going to do? You're going to keep letting the devil get in there? Because that's what he's going to do. When you allow the flesh its way, you're leaving the windows open for the adversary to crawl into your life. And it can be a problem in your marriage. It can be a problem with your children. It can be a problem with another brother or sister in Christ. But I'll tell you this, only I can deal with my flesh. You can't. And only you can deal with your flesh. I can't. It's a problem you got to deal with. And that's why he says we got to recover ourselves. And I'm going to stop right there because there's a lot of things to get into. Again, this is just making application. We haven't even got into the war yet. I understand that. I'm guilty of false advertisement. But we're setting things up for you to show you how all this applies. And it does. It's just principles of warfare. We have an inside man. We have a fifth column. We got to realize who that is. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll bless what's been said and you'll help these that have heard it. And Lord God, bear witness to the truth of what's been said and overlook my weakness and my foolishness, Lord God, and bless these that have heard the truth to take it to heart and make application where it'll help them in their daily walk for thee. God, we pray that you'll be pleased in what we do, our reaction, our response to what we've heard. Lord, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. I would